Invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Short passage this morning, and it seems like in some respects a rather mundane passage. But it's far from mundane. I think there's a lot here we're going to be able to see today. And so the scripture reading this morning will be from Mark, chapter 3. Verses 13 through 19. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? And he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This has been the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Jesus came into the regions of Galilee preaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Prior, the Old Testament prophets had spoke of a time when a Messiah would come and sin would be forgiven. And Jesus, when he arrives, says that that prediction is happening right before their very eyes. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now beginning. The kingdom of God is made up of those who acknowledge their sin, receive forgiveness, and endeavor to live for him or do his will. This is the gospel, and it's the most important message that mankind can hear. As well as preaching, Jesus also healed the sick and cast out demons. This, too, was an indication that the kingdom of God was at hand. We need to remember way back in the Garden of Eden when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, walked sinless with God. At least they did originally. But when they disobeyed and rebelled against him, this union that they had with him ended. Sin now separated them from God. But as well as being separated from God, there were other effects. And some of those effects of sin included becoming sick, which wouldn't have happened prior, being demon-possessed or possessed by evil spirits, and death. But God promised a day when he would deal with sin and all its effects on mankind and on the world. And as Jesus came to earth and ministered in Galilee, as we have been observing in Mark's gospel, he healed the sick and he healed the lame and he cast out demons. He was dealing with the effects of sin. And this demonstration of his power was an indication that someday he would completely eradicate sickness and unclean spirits and even death. Soon he would go to the cross and defeat them altogether. Now, we don't realize all the effects of that just yet, but someday we will. This was God in Christ. As he is healing these diseases and casting out these demons, this is God fulfilling this promise that he made to mankind way back in Genesis to make it right again. Recently in Mark, we have read about the account of Jesus cleansing a leper. And in doing so, then he instructed him to go and don't tell anybody. Well, the leper didn't obey him. And the leper went and told everybody he could run into. Could you blame him? But in doing so, and I'm sure he wasn't the only one who told others what Jesus had done, it caused the crowds to more and more and more pursue him and come after him and come to him. And it affected his ministry as he could no longer walk freely through town. And he would often go out to desolate places seeking a little bit of relief from the crowds and the people that were coming to him. We actually read in Mark 1:45 concerning this leper. Said, and he began to talk freely about it, what Jesus had done for him, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And we might go, that's a good thing, isn't it? The more people that can come hear Jesus, the better. Well, of course, yes. But as we've already talked about in the last few weeks, they weren't always coming for the right reasons. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get healed and have had demons cast out. But that wasn't Jesus' primary ministry. That wasn't the primary reason he came. And there didn't seem to be as much interest in what he had to say. Although we can't say there was none. And so Jesus from time to time was forced to withdraw to the wilderness for relief. But the crowds followed him there as well. The people pressed in on him, we read, trying to touch him, seeking his power, trying to come into touch with his power, hoping that would then just immediately heal him. And of course, there are some accounts where folks have come up behind him and touched him and were healed on the spot. And again, the people were not wrong to seek him out for healing. But this is all they were seeking him for. Some of them, anyway. These healings and miracles were not unimportant to his ministry. And they certainly were not unimportant to those who got healed. But they were signs, though very important signs, that confirmed who he was and indicated that he would ultimately defeat sin and all its effects. Still very important, and it's important for us to note today. But these weren't the main reasons that he came. He came to deal with sin completely. And of course, that would involve going to the cross and bearing sin in his own body so that we might be justly forgiven. And so his primary ministry was to come in to preach the gospel message of repentance and forgiveness. Well, in our passage this morning, we will see how Jesus will ensure that this message, this gospel message, will be proclaimed throughout the world. Up until this point, you see him basically ministering by himself. In our account today, he's going to call 12 disciples to come alongside him and assist him in his ministry. Their primary ministry, though, won't be until he is dead and gone, And then they will play a primary role in this gospel message going forward. And so today, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus will appoint men, 12 men, 12 ordinary men, to carry on his ministry after he is gone. And so first we read in verse 13, as we're going to see that Jesus is going to call 12 people, 12 men to himself. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And so Jesus is seeking some relief. He's gone out into the wilderness areas, and he is up on a mountain. And this is where he calls his disciples from, the mountain. The crowd would routinely follow him, even into the wilderness, as he tried to get away. And evidently this crowd had followed him here as well, or was at least was fairly close. Because it was from this crowd that followed him out into the wilderness that he called his disciples. And so, interestingly, these men didn't respond to, say, advertisements posted along the streets of the cities saying, help wanted or needed, or come learn from the master. They aren't putting in their job applications or their applications to sit at his feet and learn from him. They weren't seeking this at all. They were called out of the crowd. And interestingly, you would think you're going to get, you got the best pool of men in the city, right, where the big populations are. But no. The crowds that continued to follow him, the crowds that left the city to go find him. Now, I don't know how long these men, I don't know how many times they had followed him out there and how many times they had heard him. I'm not sure. Maybe for some it was the first time. We don't know. But as the crowds followed him out into the wilderness, this is the group from which he called his, if I'm going to get technical, and we'll talk about here, that's the group from which he called his seven, at least seven of the 12, okay? Mark says he called all 12 there. We know that he had previously called five already as he walked along the shores of Galilee. Another observation, there is no indication that he saw any qualities in them that would be conducive to the ministry that he was going to appoint them to. Like, I think that one has some pretty good qualities, so I'm going to invite that one to come be a part. Now, of course, Jesus knew all things about all men. But what do we read? We simply read, Jesus called those whom he desired. He chose them and called them out of the crowd, those whom he desired. And you don't see anything about them gathering together with their families and counseling with their families, saying, you know, should I accept this invocation? What do you think? You know, how's this going to affect us in the long run, and our plans and our long-range plans and all of this? What's this going to do to our life here at home? They dropped everything on the spot, it appears, and followed him. I don't think they had nothing to do with their families after that. But this was a full-time job for them now, as they were called to come along to Jesus and learn from him. Now, as already noted, Mark in the first chapter and in the second chapter recorded the calling of five of the first disciples. Sounds like previously, as Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee, remember he called four fishermen, Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John, the sons of thunder, to be his disciples and to follow him. And remember, in the streets, he called Matthew as well, a dreaded tax collector. He had already called these five to be his disciples, it seems, earlier on before this. And in each of those instances, those men that Jesus called left everything and followed him. And it seems that James and John, we are told, left their father and the family business. Just like that, up and left, and followed our Lord. And then when we get to this passage, we're going to see that then Jesus evidently calls the other seven disciples then out of this crowd that had followed him out into the wilderness. There were many, we were told, in that crowd that day. I don't have any numbers, but we are told that as his ministry went along, the crowds kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think it's in our passage next week, and we see at some point it was so hard to even move around. And I think the comment was made, they couldn't even sit down and eat. There just wasn't enough space and enough room because of all the crowd that was following him. I'm assuming it was a similar crowd like this that he called his other seven disciples out of. Now, a disciple is a follower, a learner. And it was very common in that day for a teacher to have disciples who followed him and were taught by him. The disciples were also referred to as apostles. And the word apostle simply means sent out. It means a one who is sent out. Sent out as an ambassador or a representative of the one who is doing the sending. And this sent out one is to proclaim the message of the one sending him or her. They're not doing their own thing. They're there on behalf of another. And so these men are called disciples, and then they're also called apostles. I'm going to jump down to the middle of verse 16 as we go through the names again of these disciples. And you'll notice that first, the first three mentioned, we learn later on in the Gospels, are kind of the inner core. The three disciples that are with Jesus on the mountain during the transformation and on other occasions seem to be the closer, the inner core of the group. And so we read in the middle of verse 16, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder. And then we read the rest of the names. Verse 18, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We don't know a lot about some of these men. I don't know a lot about some of these men. Their names are going to come up later on. We're going to know about Thomas, who was a doubter and became to be known as Doubting Thomas. We know that, obviously, Judas, on the night of the final of the Lord's Supper there in the upper room, betrayed our Lord. Others wrote scripture. And yet all, except Judas, we're going to see later on, obviously would have played a real prominent role in testifying to the gospel truths and testifying about Jesus and his life. John MacArthur, if you read his comment on this passage, and says that back, Mark was the last book, I guess, I believe, of the New Testament that John MacArthur preached. And I believe he set early on in his ministry a goal to preach through the whole New Testament. And he left Mark till the end, last one. But when he was going through it, as he preached through Matthew and preached through Luke, he said that he took 1 week on each one of the disciples. So if you want to learn more about these men, go back and look up his individual sermons, like 3 months worth on these disciples. Well, why 12? Why do you think Jesus chose 12 disciples? 12 isn't necessarily a common biblical number. Why not 7? Seems like it might be more symbolic. You have a guess. You're right, because obviously there were 12 nations of Israel, weren't there? Who were the original people of God? Israel. Let's look at Israel's calling quickly. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, because back early on, in history, God chose a nation through which he would reveal himself to the other nations. A nation to be his possession, his treasure possession and people. And let's look just for a second at how they were called. And again, Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses in this book is essentially preparing the nation of Israel, who is just on the other side of the Jordan, ready to cross over to the Jordan into the promised land that God had promised them years earlier. And Moses isn't going to be the one who gets to lead them across. It will be Joshua. But Moses addresses the nation of Israel, essentially in the book of Deuteronomy, reminding them of their special place in God's economy and in God's purposes. And he says this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, it's a couple of things I want to point out here. Through Moses, God gives us the reason as to why he chose Israel. In verse 8, we read, "It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." And of course, he had promised their fathers before them, and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers prior, that, you know, going clear back to Abraham, that he was going to choose, that they were his people, and that he was going to give them a land. And they're right there just about ready to go across into it. But I also want to look in verse 7. I want you to look at that with me. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. I just want you to think about that phrase. The Lord set his love on you and chose you. Now that phrase right there has troubled a lot of people for a lot of years. And I'm not going to get into that. I just want to declare to you what the word of the Lord says. And I want you to look at that and let that sink in. The Lord set his love on you and chose you. Another passage I want you to look at is Deuteronomy 9, verse 6. Just a few pages over. As again, Moses says, know, therefore, that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. In fact, you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until now, you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Again, we need to understand that the Lord God did not choose Israel because he saw something good in them or some potential in them. He set his love on them and he chose them over all the other nations to be his treasured possession through which he would reveal himself to the rest of the nations. And now, in Jesus' day, as he has come on the scene and the kingdom of God is near, now through Christ, God is choosing and creating a new people to be part of his kingdom. And this will be a people who will no longer live for themselves and will no longer rebel against him, but will live for him. Amen? I pray that each of us here is one of those people. And I believe we are. Now, we are not completely done with sin because it hasn't been eradicated from us yet. But little by little, we are becoming more and more like Christ as he continues this regenerating work in us to make us more like him. And we are becoming the people then who will no longer rebel against him, but will live for him and do his will. And someday that we will do that perfectly. That is the gospel message. And Jesus is appointing 12 men to come alongside of him and ensure that this gets proclaimed throughout the world after he leaves. And then we see, I want to go back to verse 14 that we skipped over. And we're going to see that he appointed these disciples to minister. Essentially, yes, he was going to minister to them. He was going to train them up and so forth. But he is appointing them to minister. And essentially, he's going to appoint them to go do the same things that he's doing. We read this in verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so first of all, we see that they're going to be with him. They're going to spend some time with him, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. And then he is basically appointing them that they then might be sent out to preach and be given the authority then to cast out demons. which as we began, we noted that this is exactly what Jesus was doing throughout the regions of Galilee as Mark is recording this in his gospel. Notice what Jesus says to Simon Peter and some of those earlier disciples that he chose back in Mark 1:38. And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He will continue this ministry throughout his time on earth. And his disciples now will be with him everywhere he goes. They will hear him proclaim the gospel and explain the gospel. They will see firsthand his love and compassion for those who are sick and lame and possessed by evil spirits. And they will witness his power to heal and send the demons fleeing. It says that they are appointed. And R.C. Sproul has some interesting comments about that word. Appointed, obviously, is the English translation of a Greek verb. Sproul notes that that Greek verb is a form of another verb that can also mean to make something or to create something. So this is more than Jesus just selecting men and saying, "Now you go do this." He appoints them, which has with it this idea that he is making them into something. And of course, they would come alongside him and he would teach them and he would train them. They would begin to see ministry as he sees it. He would make them into witnesses of him. He would make them into preachers, healers, and exorcists. And Sproul says you can see that in that word appointed. If you go back and see the Greek verbs behind that word. That's the interesting thing, obviously, when we're doing translation. When you're trying to translate a Greek verb, you try and find an English word, obviously, to convey the idea that you believe that Greek verb is carrying. But it's hard to find. There's not always a one-to-one transfer there. A lot of times, an English word will have other meanings and other connotations that maybe the Greek verb doesn't mean. And sometimes it's hard to find an English word that really conveys what the Greek is trying to say. But if we think about it, these men would be trained up by Jesus. Trained and equipped then to go minister for him. And we'd see that in this, once we get to Mark 6, even while Jesus was still here on earth, he would send them out to minister, as we read in Mark 6, verses 12 and 13. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent and cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. And they healed them. That is, these disciples did this. Their primary ministry, though, would come after Jesus was gone from this earth, as they would be sent out then to change the world. And we would see this in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has risen from the dead. He had been with the disciples for some 40 days, and then he will ascend back into heaven. And that's when he commissioned them to go from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And of course, there was way more than the 12. But they would play a very prominent part in the ministry going forward after Jesus is gone. Who better to testify of Jesus' life than those who had been with him 24/7 for 3 to 3.5 years? Jesus was a very controversial figure, and he made many outrageous claims, didn't he? He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to have forgiven a man's sin. He claimed that he would rise from the dead. And these disciples were with this one who made these outrageous claims 24/7 for 3 to 3.5 years, and they were eyewitnesses to how he lived. They obviously heard what he preached as he preached over and over again, and they were there to hear it and see it firsthand. But they were also with him to see how he lived and to see if his life measured up to these outrageous claims that he made. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. As John begins this epistle this way: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." That's concerning Jesus. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Do you think that the Apostle John was convinced that what Jesus said was true? It sure sounds like it to me. And he is so convinced that he wants his readers to be just as convinced as he is, because he wants them to be saved. The Apostle John was convinced that eternal life could be experienced because of Christ. And he wants his readers to believe that message as well. And so he testifies that what he experienced being with Jesus day in and day out measured up and had a ring of truth to it. And he believes by faith with all of his heart that eternal life is in Christ. And I'm sure the other disciples were just as convinced. Many also played prominent roles in writing scripture. Many wrote gospels and epistles. Not all of them. We know that Matthew wrote a gospel. We know that John wrote a gospel and 3 epistles. We know that Simon Peter wrote 2 epistles and was also, as we've already noted, the primary source behind Mark writing this gospel that we are studying right now. Now, not all of the apostles wrote scripture, but we can be relatively sure that all testified of Jesus' life and were just as convinced as John, and they shared the gospel that brings life after he left. The Apostle Paul was not one of the original disciples or apostles, but he was an apostle nonetheless. And hear what the authorities said of Paul and his co-worker Silas in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. You know, everywhere Paul went, there was commotion, because it's just like when Jesus, took on the Jewish religious leaders, and they didn't like that very much. And of course, Paul, whenever he went into a city, the first place he went was a synagogue, and he started proclaiming the gospel truths there and the truth about Jesus and how he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And the Jews, for the most part, didn't want to hear that. And we read Acts chapter 17, verse 6, and when they could not find them, the authorities, that is, who were looking for Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men," and he's actually referring to Paul and Silas, "who have turned the world upside down, have come here also." So you see what's happening as the apostles, Paul being one of them, go forth with the gospel. They are actually turning the world upside down as they are. This gospel is going forth. And so, again, these disciples would play a prominent part in the gospel going forward after Jesus left. And, of course, many of them played key parts in producing what we, writing by the Spirit of God, what we hold in our hands today, so that we can have the testimony concerning Jesus. And hear their testimonies concerning him as well, and how they were convinced that what he said was the truth. Just in conclusion, some thoughts. When God chose Israel, he chose a nation out of all the nations to set his love on. He chose them not because they were a large, powerful nation, or because they were more righteous than the others, but because this is the nation he desired to work through. When looking for disciples, Jesus called 12 ordinary men to follow him. He doesn't necessarily choose the wealthy or the educated or the socially elite. He chose who he desired, and he made them into ministers of the gospel. Now, again, we didn't look into all the backgrounds for these disciples and see where they were really at, education-wise and society-wise, and so forth. But it sure appears that they were 12 ordinary men who didn't come already prepared for ministry, but they came, and God, Jesus, prepared them and equipped them in every way. Now, we've looked at the choosing of the nation of Israel over other nations. And we've looked at God, Jesus choosing these 12 disciples out of all the crowds that were coming to follow him. Now I want, in closing, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I just want us to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about the calling of those believers to Christ who are in the church at Corinth. And I just want to let the word of the Lord speak for itself, because you're going to see a lot of similarities. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't save the powerful or the wise or the strong or those who have lots of money or those who are the socially elite. But it does mean that they are not called because of their attributes or abilities. No one can be in the position to boast about their calling before God. God is to be given the glory in all things, and he's to be given the glory in our calling as well. It says very plainly here in this verse, it is because of him, that is God, that you are in Christ Jesus. Man, is that something for us to contemplate and think about today? Praise God. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your word. Father, continue to grant us understanding as we even mull over what we have read this morning and talked about. Father, none of us is in a position to boast before you. I pray that none do. For you are deserving of all the glory in all things. And we are part of all that because of Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.